So the beginning of Ephesians 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all.
Well, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 is what was read. However, as I was developing this sermon, we are going to go through verses 1 through 3. And pretty simple outline. Just going to go verse by verse and see how these three verses together culminate in illustrating for us that we're to love God and love others. I think to myself, every morning, just about 99% of the time, I put on a plain white t-shirt, my socks, and underwear. And I'm sure 99% of the people in this room wear the same foundational garments every day. So whether or not you're playing hockey or gardening, whether you're a concert violinist, you're probably wearing the same foundational garments. As Christians, we have a foundational garment that we are wearing. And it is expressed in Ephesians 1 to 3. And as we come into chapter 4, there is this very special word, therefore. Therefore is a very special word. It's one that we ought to take notice of every time we read it. Because what it is doing, specifically for Paul, because Paul had a way to be very wordy, he would say, okay, take the first three chapters, all of that content, and now put it all together in a ball, swallow it, therefore, we're going to do something. John Calvin insists that Ephesians, along with the majority of Paul's letters, are an expression of content. So the very construction of the letter, Ephesians in particular, you're taking three chapters and identifying who Jesus Christ is as Redeemer and Lord. And then calling for the Christian as well to understand how to rightly practice everything that is there in those three chapters. And the next, chapters 4 through 6. We're to love God and love others. So how do we do that? Well, by being concerned with doctrine as well as practice. Therefore, Paul says, it's not just what you believe of God, it's what you believe in how you know God, how you love God. The apostle is exhorting Christians always to give equal weight in their lives to doctrine as well as walking that doctrine out. I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this word, therefore, introduces the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification is a very fancy word for saying living out your faith. I know that I'm saved, so then what does being saved look like? How does being saved change me? And as we see in Ephesians 4, these are characteristics that are described of a Christian. If you are not a Christian, I pray now that you will repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so that you can have these characteristics that are going to be described in verse 2. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Paul is adamant that if you are not a Christian, then the Spirit is not dwelling in you and you can't really experience the joy of the Lord in these attributes. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. If it is a calling for Christians that sets us apart, then we ought to live that out. We ought to take joy in the humility and gentleness that the Spirit of the Lord has gifted us. I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This word worthy is a special word. All the words in the Bible are special words. That's why I keep saying that. But this worthy word is derived from weights and balances. So you can imagine a scale. And he's saying, worthy, this walk, that you are worthy of the calling. And so what is calling for a Christian? Calling is the gospel. It is the full weight of the gospel. It's a very heavy gospel because it's identifying who Jesus Christ is as the sole redeemer of his people. But equal weight to our walk? So the doctrine described of who Jesus is, I need to hold that in equal weight with the walk of a Christian life. They're both very heavy, according to Paul. This word therefore and this word worthy safeguard for the Christians against emotionalism and stoicism. Emotionalism being, I'm going to hold my feelings, my fears, my desires as the weight of doctrine. So whether I feel good or not, whether I want to identify that person and bring them to the gospel, love them, talk to the sinner, whatever I feel, there's times where you can picture that feeling maybe at camp or something where you get in this fervor because you've been singing this song over and over again. And Paul is saying, the emotions are good, the emotions are there, but that is not your doctrine. What you feel is not your doctrine. Your doctrine is this. We're holding to this, and it safeguards against the wrongs that I, Chris Osterbrock, might bring up in my emotionalism and the emotions that I feel. I need always to have this weight of doctrine and weight of walk paired in either hand. Therefore, safeguards against what I might feel, because I can be wrong. God's word can't be. God is unchanging. He is immutable. It also safeguards against stoicism, which I know I am in the habit of. Many of you, I assume, are in the habit of. The stoic Christian folds his arm and sneers down his nose. I know more than you. I don't need to practice that stuff. Other people need to practice that stuff. And I wasn't going against people that hold their arms like that. Let me say that, Mike. But God tells us we're safeguarding against people that only hold to doctrine. Because equal weight there is in the other hand, the walk, the Christian walk. Our calling is to be set apart. Romans 8:28, when we read it with a right understanding of doctrine, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his, what? Purpose. And now if I, in my emotionalism, am going to read that verse as I am the subject of this, God called me and set me apart so that I could feel good all the time. Right? For my purpose. When I walk out in the street, I better feel good. Otherwise, God isn't doing his job. No, with a right understanding of doctrine, we read that verse and we understand that God is holy. That is one of his chief attributes, is his holiness. And because of his holiness, I can trust that he saves. And I can trust that he is good. And I can trust that he has a purpose for every one of his people. And that through the strife and stress and anxieties that I may face, I can trust God is holy and God is good. And so when I read him as the subject matter, I know that for those who love God because of his holiness, those who love them, all things work together for his good purpose, for his glory. And when I trust in that, I know that no matter what I am facing, I am not the subject. I am not standing on a mountain. Because if I were, then who would be around me in the valley? All the other Christians. Because it's not for their good, it's for mine. And so God calls us to humility in these first three verses of Ephesians 4. He calls us into humility. With the right understanding of doctrine, I bow myself, I ought to bow myself before the throne of grace. That is my foundation garment. I am wearing it before the throne of grace, identifying that God is greater than I am. His salvation is greater than any salvation I can bring to anyone. His gospel is what I am holding out as I walk in him. And I know that it's according to his purpose that I'm there before the throne. because I can bring everyone else in around with me in my humility. We're gazing down the telescope together for his glory. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. It's a stumbling block. When we read that it's a stumbling block, we need to pay attention, because that says you're bringing something that seems like foolishness. You're bringing something that people might not understand. But to those who are called, Jews and Greeks, and of course, we read in Scripture, he's not saying those who are called Jews and Greeks, those who are called by a specific ethnicity or nation, no. Those who are called to this preaching, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And those things are linked together. Why? Because the power of God is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Lord. And the wisdom of God is how to act that out, how to live out that glory that he has placed within us. And so when I'm reading wisdom, a person who is dumb as a rock can still be wise. That's what wisdom means. Wisdom doesn't mean you have all the knowledge so you can just look and sneer at people. No, wisdom means that you can live it out. A person who might not be that smart can still be wise. Believe me, there are lots of very intelligent, rich people who don't know how to act. And there are a lot of people who have no degrees, no certificates, who can live out better Christian walks than those around them. We are called to preach this word, this doctrine. And as I said before, Christians are those people where the Spirit dwells in them so that they can act in joy and rejoice before the Lord for others. Those are people who are enlivened on purpose. The Spirit gives purpose and calls us to that purpose with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. There's a story in Mark chapter 2 that really lives this out. We see Jesus teaching in a house. And what is Jesus teaching? Well, he's obviously teaching doctrine, because doctrine is good, because doctrine is a right understanding of who God is. And he's in there teaching, and crowds have gathered inside of this house, and this group of guys are walking down the street, and they see a man, a paralyzed man, who they're familiar with, and he's lying on his mat. And you can imagine all of the humiliation as this group pick this man up by his mat, go in and try to get him before Jesus, the great teacher, and they can't get there, so they climb on top of someone else's roof and dig a hole and dangle this paralytic man before the face of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the humiliation of being paralyzed, and now you're being dangled before this wise and eminent teacher in a room full of all of the people that are in charge of the city and village? What humility is found there? Jesus looks at the man and he says, I have seen their faith, the people who walked you in here. Your sins are forgiven. I think that's a beautiful story. I believe it is true. It's not what I mean when I say story. I believe it is a beautiful historical account of Jesus Christ showing what this looks like, this humility and gentleness, bearing with one another. You see, this bearing with one another in love means lifting someone up. Like when my daughter wants to see something really bad at the zoo and I have to put her on my shoulders so that she can see. That is bearing the weight of another person on my shoulders. And so these friends of the paralytic man, they are bearing the weight of his mat and him on it. And they're lowering it down, hoisting it down. And it doesn't matter to them the esteem that they might get or that they might not get from the people that they're around. They're around their entire village. This whole group of people are gathered before Jesus. And Jesus, the man who came from God, the incarnate Son of God, it doesn't matter to them. They're still going to get in front of his face because they care more about the salvation of individuals than they do about their esteem. What might be said of them? What might be said of us as we live this stuff out? Humility is defined as a self-governance. How often do we think about what our actions will do? how little we are before others. That's what humility is. It is a self-governing. And gentleness, this word gentleness, just like humility and bearing with one another, gentleness is not a meekness that is weak and lazy and sits off by itself. Gentleness is defined as a gentle strength, an empowerment that comes not from ourselves but from the Spirit of God. And so when I'm called to be gentle, I need to go back to Zechariah 8, which I think Ephesians moves us to over and over again. If you look in Ephesians 4:25, it says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another." And Zechariah 8 says, hear these words, "These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace." And look at that, putting those two things together. What is truth and what makes peace? There's a lot of times that we can speak truth just to hurt someone. And there's a lot of times where we can make peace with someone while affirming and accepting things that go against Scripture. And so we speak the truth and we seek peace. Zechariah continues, "Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord." You don't want to do stuff God hates. We do all the time. It's sin. But we ought not to go out of our way to devise evil. I think of social media, the plague for Christians in this day and age. Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, all those other stuff. Stuff that I don't even know about anymore. But social media is a wonderful way to self-govern, to find humility. Because do I devise evil in my heart against someone? It's really easy to. You realize Zechariah, the word of God, is not saying, do you speak evil? No, it's saying, do you devise it in your heart? Do I think evil thoughts about people? If I do, it's a sign that I'm not living up to the enlivening of the Holy Spirit in me. It's a sign that I'm grieving the Spirit in me. It's a sign that I'm going against what God loves. God loves truth and he loves peace. In humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, I need to be the type of person who is walking these doctrines out, who is seeking for others to live the way that we as Christians live. If we then were as thoroughly persuaded of God's almightiness as we confess it with our mouths, surely we should not be so soon dismayed, nor should our faith be shaken at every turn. Someone said, God's word and the power of bringing it to pass, what is contained in it, are inseparable things. I like that saying. What it says is that we ought to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Is that a question you ask yourself? Why? As a Christian, why should I be living this stuff out? Why should I be living these doctrines out? Well, we're living it out so that we can be a people together, humbled together, so that we are unified to glory. To equip the saints, as Ephesians 4 says, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We can't have unity if we're focusing on our own emotions, focusing on our own stoicism. We have unity when we are focused on the Word of God and we're seeking to live it out. And when we're humble enough to turn to our brothers and sisters and speak the truth, to seek and make peace, with a peaceful attitude speaking the truth, how often do we confront one another and say, hey, I know that the Spirit is in you. I want to see that. I want to see the Spirit of God moving in you. How often do we hear someone say that to us? We probably wish that we would hear that more often. We would have someone keeping us accountable. A brother and sister in Christ who we know looks out for the glory of God, and because they're looking out for the glory of God, they want peace. Or do we want to be people that devise evil in our hearts? I hope not. I hope I don't have church members who want to devise evil in their hearts. Mark Dever writes of the church, he says, we are one of God's chief pieces of evidence. You like that? I hope I'm a chief piece of evidence. People don't look at me and say that I'm not going to that church. Paul's concern for the church is that it manifest and display the glory of God. Vindicating, that's a good word, vindicating God's character against all the slander of the demonic realms. The slander that God is not worth living for. That is what we're up against. The slander of God's name. God has entrusted to his church the glory of his own name. The circumstances of our lives are God-given occasions for displaying and manifesting the attributes of God. Humility, not selfishness, gentleness. Our unity is not like other forms of unity. They say the surest way of fortifying dominance is to create a shared enemy. We see that what that did with Hitler and Stalin and communist regimes, when the power is finally gone and there's a vacuum, what happens? More power, more enemies to create. To vilify one group and create a false foundation of unity against something. Now we as Christians are to vilify sin and to demonize demons, the old serpent, the devil, but our unity is built on a far greater and stronger base than anything else on earth. Our unity harbors anger towards the fall, and the fall that is within ourselves of Adam, that within us that keeps us from yearning and desiring after the once and stalwart hope, Jesus Christ. But our union is grounded in the work of the Spirit and his triumph in us. What a better union than to vilify an enemy, to have the union of a triumphant God. That is something far greater that holds us far tighter. Our union is forged in the fires of God's wrath against his Son and the glorious resurrection, the purifying and the justification of our lordly Lamb. Our union takes and pushes us toward heaven, toward a new Eden, toward the acts that we will perform in Eden. It pushes us together to grow in knowing who God is in doctrine and knowing who God is in love toward our neighbor. This is a unity that is bonded in peace, the peace that God has made with his people. Isn't that more powerful than any bomb that could be dropped? It becomes an issue of weights and balances again. Where do I stand? It becomes an issue of underwear again. Do you know what your other Christian is wearing? At one time or another, we've heard of someone dreaming about standing in a room among people they hold in high esteem, like that Mark II picture. You have all these people that you really care about and you want them to think highly of you, and lo and behold, you're in your underwear. And it's not a Victoria's Secret ad or a Hanes ad. You're in the underwear that you find in the back of the drawer, pushed back against the last pair you have, stained with holes. That's not flattering. And we as Christians are not flattering people. That's why we need Jesus Christ. And when we stand before the throne of grace in that underwear, the back drawer underwear, he takes us and he covers us with his robe. And he says, "You are peace now. You have been bonded to me, and it doesn't matter what you're wearing." And we as Christians need to identify that we are wearing the unflattering uniform of sin all the time. And therefore, the person next to us doesn't need to hold us in high esteem, because guess what? They're in that underwear too. We're all in it. And therefore, we need to come humbly before the doctrine of Jesus Christ as Redeemer and Lord, who saves the dirty underweared people. He saves us and he brings us into a bond of peace. Puritan Thomas Brooks preaches that humility will make a man excellent at covering others' infirmities, at recording their gracious services instead, and delighting in their graces. Humility makes a man take joy in every light that outshines his own and in every wind that blows for their favor. Are you that kind of a person who seeks for the wind to blow in the sails of your friend? Or someone who isn't your friend yet? Who doesn't heard the gospel yet? When we walk around in this revealing display of our underwear, We realize that we are saved by grace. The dream is not a nightmare anymore. It is a reality, and it is not terrifying. This is the Christian who looks to others with a need to not catch them up in mistakes, but a need to share in the promised flaws from Adam and the promised glories of Jesus Christ. It is not enough for us to confess God altogether with one mouth, but it must also be to teach and to keep others so linked in this bond of unity that we rejoice. We do not confess in voice. We confess with our lives unified under the authority of Scripture. So, where is your God? Who is your God? Let me hear. Let me see. Paul gives us these wonderful words. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So, are we ready to humble ourselves for unity? When you get on social media, as soon as you get out of this room, some of you, let's not devise evil in our hearts, but let us seek to make restoration with the God of peace in everyone that we see. Let's pray. Holy Lord, we long to be restored because we know in our humility, we know who we are. We know the reality of the situation, that you are far greater than we, and we love you, Lord. We seek to be challenged and changed and enlivened by your Spirit, Holy One. In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our invitation hymn is number 248, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." Let's be convicted by this hymn. And if you desire prayer or want to make a decision about this church to join us in fellowship, you may come forward and a deacon would love to pray with you.